Good evening, everyone. Everyone made it safely. I think we have everyone here. For my sake, there are some of you I don't know. I haven't met some of you yet. So for my sake, and for maybe others in here who may not know you, let's just go across and back and forth and have everyone just give their name and what church they go to. That'll be a good help, a good start. We'll start with that young lady over there. Okay. That's my daughter. My daughter. She was really excited about taking this, and she's like the only one that could survive it up till by the time I get home at 11. So she wanted to take the class. So, good to have you in.
Sammy, right? I go to this church.
88 over here.
Oh, I'm sorry. We'll go in the middle.
We have Sam's Fly to the Lakeshore Community.
Good to have you.
Kathy Hines here.
Sometimes. Kathy travels. We're glad to have you. Lancaster. That's near Buffalo. We're all waiting on you, Amy. No, we're just kind of going across the middle. Good to meet you. Some of you had some travel challenges tonight, and we're glad that you guys made it. Guys from Buffalo, we got to give you credit. Got to give you guys credit for making it. I was joking, but it was just, you know, the trip from Spencerport was kind of a challenge, I thought. But our one vehicle, we have a minivan that decided to die the other day. I think I figured out today that I am so inept when it comes to mechanics. Something in the house I can figure out, I can work on a car. I'm fortunate to know that it does have a battery and I can put gas in the gas tank. And so I called the mechanic and he kind of assumed. He said, well, look under here and jiggle the starter lines. I said, where's the starter? I could spend all day looking for a starter. And anyway, we think we figured it out. So tomorrow's going to get fixed. So today I'm driving my we have two vehicles, and this is the car I'm driving right now is a rear-wheel drive, and it has, like, no weight in the thing. It's like driving an S10 and a pickup truck. It gets no traction whatsoever. So it's been interesting. It's been a challenge for us. But anyway, we're glad that you've decided to take this class. It's a little bit later of a slot. I don't know if any of you have ever taken an 8 o'clock slot class before. If some of you are interested in is that a Tim Hortons cup? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. Now he's speaking. We can do coffee if people will be interested. Obviously not tonight because it takes a little time for it to brew, but are people interested in that? I'm not going to go through all the challenge if no one's interested anyway. Lindsay, come on. Do you drink coffee, really? All right. Black coffee? I can't even drink black coffee. All right. Anybody else? Okay, so Lindsay, if you stop at Hortons on your way here, just get two, one for me, one for you. All right, so that was about four or five people, so we could do that. We can keep your hand down. You're drinking coffee. All right. We'll start working on that even next week then for you. This is probably going to be the only night we'll have to worry about weather. I am guessing. I have in your notes a list of the schedule of the dates for the class. We do have two of the weeks that are off, one for winter break on February 21st, and the other being April 25th for the missions conference here at our church. So there will not be a class on those two evenings, so you might want to mark your calendar, especially for the guys that travel. I'd hate for you to get here and have... for the missions conference, you're welcome to come and sit in anyway, but it's probably not something you would travel intentionally for, but we have a great time with that. So mark your calendars for that. The schedule, we have a list on there what we'll be covering on those, and that's obviously tentative. Much of that could change depending on how well we do. What we're going to discover, the book of Psalms broken up into five groupings, and the first grouping up through chapter 41 is the largest for content of which we're going to cover. So we're going to take a little more time in that section than we will with most of the others. But when I put the listing of where we're going to be that night in the book of Psalms, that's tentative. So don't hold me to that, if you wouldn't mind. I'd appreciate that. We're going to be, hopefully, using notes up on the screen. We're going to find out if that's helpful enough. I've never done it. We use visuals with our students on Sunday morning, and we have found that to be helpful. Now, for them, I've discovered a lot of students taking notes, which is exciting to me. I love to watch them busily writing down things. I can't say that I would ever have done that as a teenager, taking notes. Now, I wrote notes, but those were other kinds of notes, and those don't count. But we have discovered that to be a little more helpful, so if this ends up being helpful, we'll continue. We'll see how we do with that. Just something that I was going to try. All right, as you look at that first page, again, we have the, in the table of contents on page one, we have the introductory information with the schedule, tentative class schedule. The dates are not tentative, but the content inside of those dates is. We have the listing for the grading requirements. And these, just important information for you to know. For attendance, it is very difficult for someone to miss more than four classes and maintain where they should be. And so we say four or five classes. We don't want you to miss that, and still you would not be able to really pass the class by doing that. So we're asking you to be prepared for that. Midterm and final exam, those are in the schedule. We'll see how all of that falls. I always review for that. Other assignments, I'll be asking you to read the Book of Psalms during the semester. So we'll be asking you to take care of that. We do have, if you look just a little bit further in, page number 7 starts, there's some charts there. What I'll ask you to do is to read through, and in your, we'll be covering the types of psalms in just a moment. I'll ask you to define what you believe to be the type of psalm it is, each of the chapters, and then a key word or phrase. The key word or phrase obviously is going to be up to your discretion. If that's not a right or wrong. Basically, I'm asking you to read, and then when you're reading, to come to a conclusion of what a theme is or what the key thought is of that chapter. And there are due dates for those on the left-hand column. And I am not going to collect that, but we will ask you if you have it completed by those dates for accountability. And those are all in the left-hand column of those. And so those, so the midterm, final, and then reading through the Psalms, those will be the primary formats of grading for you. Down at the bottom, we have the breakdown of the book of Psalms, book 1. Will be from chapters 1 through 41. Some of the chapters, as you notice down through there, some of those we're going to cover verse by verse. Some of them we'll cover by key verse. We'll take some of the key verses from those psalms and cover them. As you notice, not every psalm is going to be covered. That would be nearly impossible in 15 weeks. And so we will not be doing that. We'll be covering some of the key chapters, and then on some of those, some of the key verses from those chapters in order to get through in our 15-week period of time. As you flip the page, you'll notice the second book will be covering chapters 42 through 72, book 3, book 4, and then book 5 is the second largest, mostly because we're going to have Psalm chapter 119 in there. That in and of itself is a gigantic accomplishment. And so that'll be the breakdown. You will not be getting the notes for each one of these until the week that we cover that. There's a couple reasons for that. I like being a little bit ahead of where you are. I don't want people to be able to read ahead and to know all that I was going to say anyway. And number two, not all of it's studied yet. So we're working on that. This is my first time through teaching the book of Psalms. And so it's all new study material for myself. I started studying for Psalms back in, I think it was August of last year. So I can tell you that I've put a lot of hours of time into it. It's, like I said, though, it's all new to me. So I could not give you the whole notebook right now anyway, because it's not all done. And but we will be getting that to you as we cover information each week. We will then pass it on to you as we do that. So what you'll find is this first page, pages 1 and 2, I will be continuing to update that. And when I have an update on that, I will also give that to you because the page numbers for the table of contents will be changing. We'll be adding to that. So we'll continue to update that for you. Why don't we go to page number 3, and with that information kind of covered, let's have a word of prayer together. And then we'll get into some of the actual information on the book of Psalms. And let's ask the Lord to teach us some things tonight. Lord, thank you for giving us safety in coming here. Lord, it's a desire of our heart to understand your word, for you to teach us. Lord, to give us an understanding, technical understanding, so that it can also be a practical thing in our lives. We desire to be more like you. We desire to take on the character of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, as we open your word up, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to teach us, to tutor us, to give us understanding. He did promise that, and so we look to you for that tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go right to page number 3. Let's give some background for the book of Psalms. The word psalm can be defined as praises, songs, and there are some other ones like prayers. If you look at the title of Psalm 86, we are given at the top of some of the Psalms what they are about, or it will say a Psalm of David. some of these are called prayers. Now, there are some people that have said that, for example, when Jesus and his men sang, when the disciples sang a hymn, on the night he was betrayed. There are some that give credit to that being a psalm. And now obviously, that's a possibility. We don't have concrete evidence of that. But some of the ways that we can describe it are praises, songs, or prayers. The book is a collection of songs written by a number of authors over hundreds of years describing how God impacted the lives of these people. Psalms receives its stamp of legitimacy in the canon by a number of people that refer to its contents, including Jesus Christ. We see that in Luke 20:42, Luke 24:44. Peter, the apostle, also mentions that, Acts chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 13, 33, and 35. And then Paul, the apostle Paul, a little more vaguely, but he talks about psalms and hymns in spiritual songs. So the book of Psalms, all through the New Testament, we'll find a number of them. As a matter of fact, on the left-hand column of your notes, you should notice some other references in the New Testament that will give us a little more confirmation. Let's look at a couple of these. Why don't we look over to Matthew chapter number 21 real quick. Now, there are much more than the ones I've listed. I would challenge you as you're going through the book of Psalms and as you read your New Testament, I would always have a pen on hand and start marking places where you get confirmation of Old Testament passages of Scripture in the New Testament. There's a lot of times where people will say to you, well, I think the Old Testament's outdated. I don't live by the Old Testament. I remember when I was at Word of Life Bible Institute, one of my roommates, I was talking to him about just general Bible reading, and we were talking about something that I had read in the Old Testament. He said, man, I don't ever read the Old Testament. And, I mean, I had never met anybody like that before. I mean, everyone I knew read their Bibles through or whatever, and he didn't believe in that. And I remember him coming up to me, I don't remember how long after that, but he ended up coming and saying, you know what, I thought about it, I gave it a try, and I learned some things. He started reading some things. But there are a lot of people who don't spend time in the Old Testament because they don't think it's legitimate. They don't think that it's where the New Testament Christian should be. They would discard that and say, we only live by the New Testament. And what I would do if I were you is with my pen, every time I see Jesus saying, as was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, or as was spoken by whoever, I would write that down and write the cross-reference that of the New Testament verses that are confirming the Old Testament is true and is valid. If Jesus Christ referred to it, then it's valid. Jesus Christ in his temptation reiterated some passages from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ refers quite a few times, even more than what we see here, into the book of Psalms and others. So Matthew chapter 21, verse number 16, it says this, and said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, ye have heard, or have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, that's a confirmation, as mentioned in the past, or in the notes, back to Psalms chapter 8, verse number 2. It was a quote of that. And so I would take time. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Even Jesus speaking, let me go back real quick. I think it's, where was it? Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus. Does anybody remember where that is found? Luke? Let's jump there really quick. Were you right? 24. Okay, interesting. Look at verse number 27. Now this is what Jesus Christ did with his men. It says, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's interesting that if you and I had no New Testament, we could still present Jesus Christ to people. He said, starting from Moses, Old Testament, how could you do that? Well, you have the Exodus, you have the Passover, when the blood was put over the doorpost. That was a picture of Jesus Christ, of salvation. You could go into the Psalms. You can go into Psalms chapter 22, talks of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus took his men, and I believe in a way of legitimizing Old Testament Scripture, said to them, from Moses and the prophets, he took them and expounded concerning himself, concerning New Testament, salvation, Jesus Christ. And an important thing, I believe. Some of the other ones I mentioned, give the cross-references. I would encourage you, if you find some, just keep marking them down. Keep writing them in your notes and keep track of those. There's some good stuff, some good things to learn through that. So it is legitimized over and over again in the New Testament. The second thing, the position of the Psalms in the canon, this is the second book in the category of books called poetic books. The three general categories that we're looking at, we have them in the notes, historical books, Genesis through Esther. We have the poetical books, Job through the Song of Solomon, of which the book of Psalms finds itself, and then the prophetical books, Isaiah through Malachi. That is not to say that the book of Psalms does not have prophecy in it, because it does. We will see that. There is many, many chapters that are full of things prophetical. Someone has once said that the book of Psalms is interestingly placed just for the book of Job, or I should say just after the book of Job, and you have a sequence of books in the Old Testament and where they're placed. Job seems to be a good picture of the tribulation and tribulation saint. Job, he went through a lot. He went through a lot of what we would call tribulation. He lost a lot. And we're not even going to go through all the pictures, but it's interesting that you have Job being a picture of the tribulation. And then you can go right into the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 2, we have the king taking the throne, the earthly throne. And so there's some interesting things in that. Let me just, for a moment, some of you are musicians. And the book of Psalms is, as we mentioned, much of what we would call a musical book. Most of us, all of us would agree. If you read your Bible and you believe your Bible, you'll know that the Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. God influenced the men that wrote the book, each of the books, to write what they wrote. But it was God-breathed. It was God-influenced. God is the one that told them what to write. Knowing that to be true, and knowing that the Psalms, or the word Psalm, means songs, prayers, we can come to this conclusion. We can come to the conclusion that the book of Psalms is a good format of what we would call maybe God, a form of God's hymn book. A hymn book. God's writings of songs. I would say to you that it would be an important thing as you read through the book of Psalms that you note that. Remember some of the things that you read. If this is a format of the way God perceives music, then we ought to take some notes on that as to what we find when we're reading them. Two things that come to my mind that seem to be very important as you think about this and as you consider the whole concept of music in the Scriptures. Number one, the musicians were important. You'll notice that, for example, Achan is not a psalmist. You'll notice Adam is not a psalmist. And you can go down through the list. There is a list of people that wrote the Psalms we'll be looking at in just a moment, all of which were either David, who is the majority, who wrote the majority of the Psalms, man after God's own heart. You've got priests, you've got Levites, the sons of Korah, all of them. And to me, as I read that, I come to this conclusion that the life of the musician is a very important thing in considering music. We need to be careful not just to take someone and, because they're talented, to assume that we ought to listen to their music. Talent is not a good way to measure whether something is good or not. The world, the unsaved world, has a lot of talented musicians. I don't even follow music. I honestly don't. I got to think of someone. Give me a group. Someone list a group, a secular band.
Guns N' Roses.
Okay, Guns N' Roses. I don't even know. I mean, are they screaming?
It's pretty heavy rock, but they got an awesome guitarist.
Okay. All right. So they have a talented guitarist. Okay, so let's take, do you know his name? Okay. All right. So we have this talented guitarist that could probably take on, I honestly don't know. We'll just say he's one of the best in the country. We'll just say the United States. Because of his talent, is he a good person for me to bring for a youth gathering that I'm going to have and I want to attract a lot of people? Is it a good idea because he's talented to put him up on our stage? Well, I would say to you that no, not a good idea. Now, youth ministry is so well known for this kind of thing that whenever you're going to gather teenagers together, you've got to provide a band. You've got to have the music they like to listen to. And I disagree with that. I think that's a shallow way of looking at things. I think that you will get people. I listened to a guy this weekend, and this was a little bit, this is what he said. He said, listen, if we're about gathering crowds of people, I could do that. He said, just take your clothes off, you get people to come around. Now, he wasn't saying, but what he's saying is, I can gather a crowd in a lot of ways. That's not what we're all about. Anybody can gather a crowd. There was a church that used to gather about 350 to 400 people every Friday night, and they did everything. They had every kind of game. They had rollers or skateboarding. They had half pipes. They had all kinds of pool tables. Everything you can imagine. All of the video games, everything. They would get 400 kids every Friday night. The thing fell apart. The leaders fell apart, walked away from Christ. Now, am I saying it doesn't happen? That can happen in any church. My point is, that is not, the way they were choosing to go was a very shallow way to go. They would end the night with a 10-minute message, and the message was used, they would use rock music and lyrics in order to show the point. Listen to these words. Now, Well, now, what was their heart when they were saying that? Why were they depressed? Because they were listening to that music. That's why they were depressed. But the important thing, as you look at the Psalms, you'll notice that the authors of the Psalms were not fringe people. They were handpicked, I believe, by God to write the Psalms that they wrote. It's a very important thing. The second thing that you'll notice as you read the Psalms is the content of the music. The content is, you're going to find some of it to be negative, I understand. You're also going to find some of it to be encouraging. You're going to find some of it to be just a prayer between a person and God, but it is the content was important to God. You're going to find prophecy all through the Psalms. And so as you and I are making judgment call on the music that we choose and the music that we listen to, I think those are two important points that we gather out of God's hymn book, is that the authors or the musicians' lives are very important. What do they live like? Are they consistent? Do they have a real relationship with Christ? And I want to be careful of that before I put people up on a stage and say, look at these people, because they become, in our culture, they become idolized. And when people are idolized, we put them up there and people idolize them. If they are a poor testimony, they will gravitate to whatever they are like, thinking that these people have it together. And so we need to be careful of that. I need to be careful of that in my own home. The music that I will listen to or that I will allow will speak a message to my family, to my children, as to what is okay. I will be putting a stamp of legitimacy on the life of a musician if I allow people to listen to it. That's common sense. You can come to that conclusion. So we need to be careful of that. And I think that's something, some basic conclusions we can come to as we look through the book of Psalms together. All right, the facts of the Psalms. Let's look at some of this information. The purpose of the book, the expression of praise, worship, and emotion that was experienced in the lives of the authors and the people of God in their lives. That's a basic purpose. It's expression of praise, worship, and emotion. It's not all praise. It's not all worship. Some of it's emotion, crying out to God. Some of it in frustration. Some of it in just in fear. And we'll see that. Chapters, there are 150. 2,416 verses. Some 43,743 words. Big deal, I know. No big deal. I just like facts and stuff like that. And besides that, if all the Word of God is inspired, then it must have been important to have a certain amount. I don't know what that number represents. It's just a good number. Psalms contains the middle chapter of the Bible, chapter 117. The middle verse of the Bible, 118, verse 8. Psalms contains the Bible's shortest and longest chapters, 117 and 119, respectively, of the Bible. The authors of the Psalms, seven of them are known because of the titles before the chapters, and many others are possible due to the anonymous chapters. We'll look at those authors in just a moment. The time written, sometime between the time of Moses and the Babylonian captivity of 586 B.C. So you have quite a range of time in there. The authors of the book of Psalms. And there are, as we mentioned, seven of them known. But let's just look real quickly at the ones that we know for sure. David is obviously the primary psalmist. According to the titles above the Psalms, we are informed of 73 of them belonging to him. New Testament also credits him with two more, including Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 95. And the New Testament scriptures give evidence to that, as it quotes as David writing. David is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, according to 2 Samuel 23:1, and he had a reputation as a skillful musician from a very early age. You might remember his life in that when King Saul was bothered by the evil spirit from the Lord, that David was found by his counselors, and they brought him in, and David played his harp, and when he played, the evil spirit of the Lord departed. Now, let me go again, a point on music. There are good people on both sides of the aisle when we say whether or not music is amoral or whether music has moral value to it. There are good people on both sides. There are people who will say that music is amoral. It has no real intrinsic value in itself. It is not good or evil. Therefore, you can turn on your secular music or your country station and you can just enjoy yourself. Don't worry about it. I don't find myself on that side of the aisle. I find myself on the other side of the aisle. And people can, you know, people can say differently, and they can probably defend it fine. I have trouble, though, as I look at a couple passages of Scripture, when I see them bring David in, and when David played, and the evil spirit from the Lord departed when David played, that says something to me. That says that music had an impact. It says that music is the primary thing that sent that evil spirit leaving. I think music has that kind of value to it. You remember when Moses was up in the mountain of the Lord receiving the commandments, and God said to him, I'm not going to quote you, but God said, hey, the people are in trouble, they're messing up down there, you might want to go down. And on the way down, he said, man, it sounds like the noise of war in the camp. What's going on? And it was music and dance that was going on. That brought a negative thing. It was the dancing and the music combined caused the anger of God to come. And so there was something there. So it's interesting. But David was the one who did that. And he came, he played. And, you know, there was one other. There was one other passage. It's somewhere in the Old Testament, Chronicles or something, where it says when the people began to praise the Lord set up ambushments against the enemy. You remember that? You remember that that quote? Anybody remember that? Well, we'll find it. We'll find it. I thought I had jotted it down, and but anyway, I know that's in there. It's in Second Chronicles. We'll find that. But anyway, the point being this, I really believe that music has it has a moral value to it. You have to make that decision yourself. You're going to have to come to that conclusion. I hope when you come to that conclusion, and I hope when you help other people come to that conclusion, that you'll do it scripturally. That when you say music has no moral authority, no moral value to it, therefore you can turn on whatever station you want, I hope that you'll help them and back that up with a scriptural principle or a passage of scripture. And I just mentioned three for the side of the aisle that I believe to be on. And hopefully you will do the same if you believe otherwise. All right, we have David, 73 of the Psalms. And then we have Asaph is mentioned. 12 of the Psalms are credited to him. They're mentioned after his name, including Psalm 50, 73, 74, and on up. We have Korah, or the sons of Korah, are credited with 11. Now, just so that you know, there are some people that would believe that David is the only psalmist, and that when it says in a title that it was the sons of Korah, or that it was Asaph, that it should actually read that it was Asaph for the psalmist. In other words, David wrote it and gave it to Asaph, the musician, who ended up playing it or whatever like that. That's how they would interpret that. we're just going to give credit to these people because they're listed above these Psalms. So Korah and the sons of Korah are credited with 11 of them. Solomon is given credit for two of them, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. We have Heman, credited with one, Psalm 88. Sorry about that. We have Ethan with one, Psalm 89. Moses with one, with Psalm 90. And then Hezekiah, not mentioned by name. And I'm listing this in here because most people would agree that Hezekiah wrote some of the Psalms. What we're going to say is that Hezekiah probably wrote some of the Songs of Degrees, which we'll mention in just a moment as to what those are. And so people, there are many people that give credit to Hezekiah for at least 10 of the Psalms, and I've listed those in there as to which ones they believe that to be. There's no way for us to prove that to be absolute. The rest of those that we've given you, up through Moses, though, are mentioned in the title of the psalm. So you'll see that there. All right, basic outline to cover for the book of Psalms. We have broken this down. We did this in the introduction. five books, all broken down with the chapters. We have overall themes. Book number one, the overall theme is the condition of man, including being blessed, being separated by God from God because of sin, and then being redeemed. Key word or concept, man. The corresponding Pentateuch book in many commentaries would bring you through these five sections of Psalms and attribute them to the corresponding books of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, in order. And so some interesting things there. So obviously the book one of Psalms would be attributed to the book of Genesis, the authors, mostly David. David is the one that did most of that. The second book, chapters 42 through 72, primary theme, the condition of Israel and redemption. Key words, deliverance and redemption. Deliverance and redemption. Corresponding book, the book of Exodus. The authors, David, the sons of Korah, Asaph, and Solomon, are found in those chapters in of book number two. Book number three, chapters 73 through 89. The overall theme is the tabernacle, God's holiness. Key words or concept of sanctuary, used six times. Corresponding book is Leviticus, mostly Asaph as the author in that section. Then we have book number four, chapters 90 through 106, Israel's relationship with other nations. Key concepts or words, unrest, wandering. Corresponding book, the book of Numbers, mostly unknown when it comes to the authors, which is interesting, because when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, they were a bunch of no-names. They were in trouble with God the whole time. They were under His judgment. And it's interesting that mostly in this section, the authors of these psalms are unknown. Book number five, being the last book, goes from 107 through chapter 150. God and His Word, the overall theme. The Word of God is a key concept. The book of Deuteronomy and Psalm 119 finds itself in that section. And David is the one who has authored most of, not all, but most of those psalms. Interesting quote by J.R. Church right below that graph. It says there must be a Genesis period when the promised land is prepared for the return of the chosen people. There must follow an Exodus period when the wandering Jew returns. Once in his land, there must be a Leviticus period when the temple worship is restored. A Numbers period will surround seven dreadful years of tribulation, followed by the coming of the Messiah to establish a Deuteronomy period, the kingdom of heaven on planet Earth. And so, J.R. Church, which I will not attempt to do, if you were to look at his book, and I can't remember the title of it right now, I think it's the hidden Prophecies of the Book of Psalms or something like that. He will actually take you through the Book of Psalms and show you historically, even up to current day, how the Psalms are following an outline of time. I wouldn't even attempt to do it. If you want to look at his book and take a look at that, you go ahead. But he will take you through modern day history with Israel being reinstituted as a nation, etc., and show you how it fits in with the book of Psalms, as he mentioned through this quote. Each of the natural sections or divisions end with a doxology, which is worship and praise of God. All use similar words, including amen and amen, praise the Lord, or amen, praise ye the Lord. And so each of the sections end with that kind of a doxology. Different types of psalms on page number five. Here are the different kinds of psalms that we will give to you there are others. There are some that give another 5 or 6 possible kinds of psalms. I have basically boiled it down to these ones because I think some of them are kind of override and match up with each other, and so I've included some of those in here. The first type is the Messianic Psalms. I've mentioned all the ones that I know of that are Messianic. If you find others and you want to let us know and they're not in here, please let me know. By all means, if you find errors in the notes, every time I read through, I find something. Today I was just going through and reviewing and found a wrong reference, and I'll correct it when we get to it. So if you look up a reference and it's not, you're going, what is he getting at? Let me know, because there are times when my secretary messes up, and I'm the secretary, so I blame my secretary, who's me. It just makes me look better when I say it was my secretary. So we have the Messianic Psalms. We have historical, focusing on the past and future of Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple, etc. And those are mentioned. Then we have penitential, expressing confession and repentance. That's for both national sins as well as personal. Probably the most well-known for personal would be Psalm 51 when David wrote that after his sin with Bathsheba. We have the praise. They're primarily worship and thanksgiving, general praise to God. This section of praise psalms also could include the psalms of ascension or of degrees. And let me see. We're going to get to that in a moment. We won't cover that right now because it's the bottom of this page where we'll cover what those are. Now we have the psalms of crisis. Many psalms are written by an individual or a group as a cry to the Lord for help in crisis. And then the last one, we have the didactic, which are psalms of instruction. Psalms of instruction, and those include, for example, chapter 1, chapter 37, chapter 119 are examples of that. Now, in your notes, I also mentioned a couple others. I mentioned in passing the psalms of ascension or degrees. Those were psalms of worship. We'll cover that in a moment. But also under the psalms of crisis, there's another mention in there, the imprecatory psalms. The imprecatory ones were ones that dealt with the request for the defeat or destruction of an enemy. Those were kind of negative. But it kind of fits in this one. But you'll find a lot of those where the psalmist is crying out for the Lord to destroy the enemy. And I think we'll leave that to the psalmist. And we don't necessarily need to get into those kind of prayers at this point. But it is interesting. I think that there are times for us to pray certain kinds of prayers. I think Paul in the New Testament, Galatians, at one point said, who did hinder you? He said, I wish they were even cut off, which did hinder you. And his hope was that they would have died. The people that were slowing or turning the Galatians away from Christ, he said, I wish they were cut off. That's basically what the psalmists were doing. They were saying, hey, these people are stopping your people, Lord, from doing what's right. They're hindering your people. I wish you'd get rid of them. I wish you'd destroy them. Take care of them. And, hey, if you pray that prayer, leave it up to the Lord, I guess, huh? All right, meeting David, the key psalmist, through some of the major events in his life. As I was going through his life, these are the major ones that came to my mind. You might think of others, but there was a time period of being unknown before being chosen by God where he was developing his character. We don't have a lot on that, but we do know Psalm 78 mentions that he was taking care of the sheep for his father, and that's pretty much where he developed his character as a shepherd, and he became Israel's shepherd. David is chosen by God through the anointing of Samuel. It's a major event in his life. David is chosen by Saul's counselors to be the musician to deliver Saul from the evil spirit from the Lord, 1 Samuel 16. David defeats Goliath, a major event in his life, in 1 Samuel 17. David then goes and survives the attacks of King Saul. Quite a bit of the book of Samuel goes through that, 1 Samuel. I guess you and I really have no idea of a rough time. David was a man after God's own heart, and I think he had to fall back many times on his own character that God had developed in him in the quiet years, because David went through a lot. If you can imagine, say the FBI coming after you, trying to get you, and you know you're innocent, you haven't done anything wrong, and so you go into hiding. They have all the technology, they have all the people to track you down. And so you're trying to avoid this. I mean, there were times when David was hiding in the same cave that Saul was in. I mean, can you imagine him up against the back wall going, "Don't breathe." You know, and at that one point when he's in that one cave hiding, and his men are going, "Kill him." David's going, "No, not now." You know, they're talking to one another about killing King Saul, and David, although he could have ended all of his problems right there, he could have taken King Saul's life, no problem. He, in his integrity, said, "We're not putting our hand against God's anointed." He is hiding in the same cave. King Saul gets up, he takes off, he heads down, and David comes to the entrance of the cave and calls out to him and says, "I could have killed you. Here's a piece of your robe." And David's heart smote him because he even did that. That's the kind of character integrity David had. This all comes back. Now, David had to have felt the absolute betrayal when his son led a rebellion against him. Here David gives absolute honor and respect to the king, and his own son turns on him and turns the whole kingdom against him. Just can't imagine the hurt and the grief that went through David's life because of that. The kind of integrity that he had was amazing. David survives the rebellion of his son Absalom. You can see that account in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 19. And then David's fall, David sins with Bathsheba, that some of which the account is in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, his prayer written in Psalm 51. And so even the man after God's own heart had his failure. So that is David, the primary psalmist. And he is going to be the one we'll see. Obviously, as we said, 75 of the psalms given credit to him. let's just finish this part up. We'll take a break and give you a few moments, and then we'll get right back into hopefully Psalm chapter number 1. Some of the key words from the book of Psalms. Let's give you some of the key words. These are not necessarily because of the amount of times they're mentioned, but because of their importance and where they're found sometimes brings out the importance. But the word blessed, you can correct this. Well, you have it empty, don't you? So there's 49 of those. I had that wrong in mind. There are 49 times that the word blessed is mentioned. The concept is unexplainable, true happiness experienced due to righteousness or righteous living. The Psalms starts out with that one word, blessed. Blessed. Webster's 1828 gives us these definitions: to make happy or prosperous. Pronounced happy. Now, the reason I wanted to include that one is because there are times when it says that God is blessed. And how do we bless God? Now, God blesses us, and we are blessed because of God. We are blessed because of righteous living. Well, how does God get blessed? Well, he gets blessed because he is righteous. And we can bless him by pronouncing him holy and by living right. And I think that has something to do with that. And then it gives that other definition, letter B, happy, prosperous in worldly affairs, etc. The second word, Selah. Selah, if you, there's a song called Selah. It is on a Steve Green CD. It is beautiful. It is just music. I'll have to play it sometime just because it's Psalms. But it's very peaceful. Anyway, it has nothing to do with it. The word Selah, couple definitions. It means to lift up, to exalt. Possibly it was a technical musical term, probably showing accentuation, pause, or interruption. In other words, people have described it to me this way. When it says, "Selah, stop for a moment. Consider what was just said. Consider what's about to be said. Slow down for a moment. Don't, sometimes we go through our reading of the Bible so fast. We don't even take time to consider what we just read or what God just said to us. And so some have said that that even is used in that way. Stop for a second. Hold up. Consider what you just read. Consider what's about to be read. Now, for some, it was a musical term, a crescendo, things of that nature. There's another possibility, and we'll get into this in a little bit, not right now, but a little bit later as we get into the Psalms, but it also could point to Second Advent events. Each time you'll see the word Selah, there's the possibility that it's pointing to some future events, and we'll see how those tie in and as we get to those, and we'll start that especially in chapter number 3 and many other times. And then we have letter C, the ascensions or degrees. If I don't push forward, just let me know. Here are some possible explanations for what a psalm of ascension could be. Number one, they were introduced by Hezekiah, who is credited with the authorship of 10 of this form of psalm. They served as a reminder of his healing when God set the sundial back 10 degrees to affirm him of his healing in 2 Kings chapter 20. So there are some that would give it that definition. That's what a psalm of ascension or a psalm of degrees is. And there are many of those, 15 of those, that mention that, a psalm of degrees. You'll see that in the title. Letter B, a psalm sung by the Levites as they ascended the 15 stairs up to the temple. That's a possibility. Letter C, they were sung by Jewish people as they were going up to Jerusalem for the three festivals. Letter D, the psalm sung by King Solomon. You can, if King is capitalized, just help me out by changing that, put into a small. Is yours capitalized for King? Yeah, I get really capital happy sometimes, and you'll notice that probably a lot of times, and I just accidentally gave him that. I don't want to give him that kind of credit. He's only a small K for King. But King Solomon, as he ascended the temple steps as a way of preparing the hearts for the sacrifices. Here's the verse, 1 Kings 10. And the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants. Remember, this was when, what was her name? Candace? No, that was Acts. Who is the name of the lady that came to see Solomon in all of his glory? Was it Sheba? Okay. So Sheba came to visit to see. She basically had to see with her own eyes what she had heard about Solomon. And these were her words. This is what she was amazed at. The attendance of his ministers, their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. She was amazed at his ascent up to the house of the Lord. Quite possibly, these songs of degrees were ones that, as in this royal progression going up the temple stairs to do the worship or the sacrifice that he would do, and it was just had to have been just an amazing parade and I say that in a positive way, a parade of all of his men and women and all that they did in this amazing format of worship. And each of the steps, possibly, there was a psalm being sung, a song of ascension or a song of degrees, a psalm of degrees. And that's very, very possibly what that could be, what those psalms are. Another key word that you'll find in Psalms is trust. It's used 50 times. We are consistently encouraged and directed to put our faith and trust in God. This is a theme of the whole Bible. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, and he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Old Testament, faith was important. New Testament, faith is important. God does not change. He wants people to believe him. He wants people to trust him. And so in the book of Psalms, Old Testament, was one of the key words. The names of God used the most, Lord, 785 times. God is used 440 times. You can look down this list that I have put in your notes. As you notice, some of them are individual words. Some of them are two to three words meaning the same thing. And some of them have an asterisk after them, which is simply a wild card. So in other words, for example, bless has an asterisk after it. That could be bless, blessed, blessing, combination of those formats of that word. As you look through that list, you see me, my, mine, 1,625 times. Either the psalmists were really selfish and thought of themselves a lot, or you can come to the conclusion that they were writing a lot of prayers. And when I pray for myself, I pray for my family, and that kind of thing will come out. The word my, which is not mentioned in the notes, 828 times all by itself. But it's an interesting thing to look down through that list and see which word showed up the most and how many times that was. It really does give an idea of these being prayers that these men were writing in their walk with the Lord. A lot to learn from that. All right, we're going to stop right there for a few moments. Yes, question? Did I not? Oh, that was it. Was there a fill-in that I didn't give you?
Yeah, he was.
Oh, 785 times. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. 785 times under letter E. All right, let's take 10 minutes and stretch out, get yourself a drink of water. All right, we'll go ahead and continue on. I did find that that verse about the ambushment. It was 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, in regards to music and its power. As soon as they began to sing praises unto the Lord, God set ambushments against the enemy. I think it's an interesting verse of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. All right, we will go right to page number 14, and we can open our Bibles up to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. The book of Psalms, obviously, you can come to this conclusion that Psalms is probably the most popular or well-known book of the Bible. Cross-culture, we're talking whether people are saved or not. There are people that read Psalms at funerals and or portions of it at various events. It's a very well-known book, and so it's interesting. It got a lot of authority, and so it's got some interesting things to teach us. Let's look at Psalm chapter number 1. We'll read through this really quick, and then we'll start working our way down through this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed, the very first word of the book of Psalms. We're going to look at what brings happiness or blessedness to men and to women. Overview of this chapter. David starts the psalm talking of the blessedness of the man that does certain things that please God. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew chapter number 5. This will be from a negative perspective, which will accentuate the importance of diligence in this matter. In other words, blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth in the way, nor sitteth in the seat. He kind of takes the negative side to help accentuate that. It's not just you should be hanging out with good people. But the thing is, you and I should be hanging out with godly people. So he takes the negative to accentuate to make it a little more powerful, and it kind of emphasizes that just a little bit more. Let's take a breakdown of this first verse. Blessed is the man. The word blessed can be explained as to be happy with an exclamation point. The word, though, contains much more than just happiness. As happiness usually rests upon circumstances. When a man is blessed by God due to right living, there's a contentment found in God regardless of the circumstances. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. When you and I are living right and God's hand is on us because we've been living right, circumstances can go up and down, and they do. You would think that people would not get sucked into the prosperity gospel thing so easily. If you just send your money to us, everything will be okay and everyone will be happy. If you get saved, if you put your faith in Christ, God will take away all of your problems. You know, common sense. I'm amazed at how little common sense people in America have. I mean, you just look around and you've got Christians are in the hospital all the time. Good godly people have their children killed. They get cancer. They get sicknesses, and things go wrong. Their finances fall apart. They get fired. They lose their job, whatever. Listen, just because we're God's children doesn't mean we're going to have everything the way we want it to be. It goes so contrary to just common sense. Our circumstances are going to go up and down, but if we're living the way we should be living, if we're doing what we know is right, we're following the commandments and the precepts of Scripture, we can have inner happiness or joy regardless of the circumstances. When things are going wrong, we can still have that right relationship with God. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this psalm. Now, the next terms or next words that come up, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Sin always has a downward, I'm going to put it as progression. It's probably better described as degression. But that word just doesn't sound as good. So I'm going to put it as progression in parentheses. Sin always takes us in the wrong direction. And sin has a way of building upon itself. There's quite a few illustrations of that in Scripture. We'll get into one in a few moments, but I can at least allude to it right now. Romans chapter number 1 gives us a great illustration of what happens when people choose sin. And then things only get worse. We're going to be going here later, but let me just quickly, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 real quick, and we'll give you just a quick rundown of how this happened here. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There's the beginning point. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," that's their conscience, "for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Here comes the continuing downward progression. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." So first off, they didn't recognize Him. They didn't glorify Him as God. They were not thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Things got worse. They made a choice not to be thankful. They made a choice to not give God the credit He was due. And their foolish heart was darkened. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Verse 23. "They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." Verse 24. "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart." God took away all the barriers, all the things that hindered them or stopped them from doing what was wrong. Maybe He took the good influential people in their lives out of their life, the people who would have stopped them from doing stupid things. But He took the barriers away, and he just gave them over to what they wanted. The lust of their heart. "Just go ahead and do whatever you want," is basically what God did. "Just go ahead. Go have fun." Sometimes that's what you feel like saying to people. People are like, "Well, I don't want to. Well, this is what you need to do, but I don't want to." Fine. Go do what you want. Go have fun, and you're going to learn your lesson the hard way. That's what the Lord did. Verse 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie," continues to go downward. Verse 26, "For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections." Now we went from uncleanness, now we're going to vile affections. They continued to make their wrong choices, and the progression continued to get worse. Even the women to change the natural use of that which is against nature. Homosexuality, verse 26, verse 27, homosexuality. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, verse 28. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that's unable to process truth. That is the end of all things. When you no longer can take truth in and process it, understand what God's trying to say, and then begin to live it, that's the end. I mean, you can't get any further than that. And look what ends up happening. They were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. And he goes down the grocery list of sins that they were involved in that God gave them over to. The progression of sin only gets worse. It continues to go downward quickly when we make those wrong choices. We are never better because we choose to do wrong. The beginning of this progression is listening to the counsel or advice of the ungodly person. Not necessarily making alliances with them or heeding them, just giving ear to their perspective or ideas that have no foundation in the things of God. It's not that Dr. Phil has nothing good to say. But can I tell you, he is not biblically based. And yet people run to him like he is the answer to all of our problems. We look to some of these people on television, on radio. Oh, but look at their success rate. How do you know their success rate is television? For crying out loud, all these people have all their problems solved on live television. And we're so naive to think that that's all accurate. Like everything just went well. Just like all the televangelists, they heal all these people. They all fall over and all of a sudden everything's okay. How do I know their story was true? Were they really suffering from these ailments? And we buy into this stuff. It's incredible. But, we seem to run to these things sometimes. And maybe it's people at work. Maybe it's relatives. They don't have a biblical foundation and we listen to their concepts. We listen to their ideas. And that's where it begins. How deadly is the advice of the ungodly to a child of God? It doomed Solomon through his wives, 1 Kings 11:4, and Rehoboam through his peers in 1 Kings chapter number 12. The contrast to this danger is found in the second part of the psalm, where we are told to meditate in the law of the Lord. The downward progression of sin includes not only the depth of involvement, walk, stand and sit, which was mentioned in the verse, but the depth of naivety, counsel, wait and see, but also the depth of sinful company kept, ungodly, sinners, and scorners. It got worse. The progression in all three of those, whether it's the depth of involvement, the depth of naivety, or the depth of the company kept, all three of those progressively built on one another. Someone who is ungodly, the word ungodly could simply mean someone who has no relationship with God. They're without God. It doesn't mean that they're a Satan worshiper because they're ungodly. It could just be an unsaved person. But then you have sinners, people who continuously, purposely choose to do what is wrong. And then it goes to the word scorners, which are people that intentionally mock righteousness. They make fun of it. They think it's hilarious. Or they mock sin, the other side of it. Sometimes we expose ourselves. We watch the sitcoms. I mean, some of us have that kind of humor. I understand. There are some of it that can hit me really funny. But really, it's all a mock of sin. That's all it is. They make fun of sin. They make fun of cheating on their wives. They make fun of homosexuality. They poke fun at those things, and they get laughs out of it all the time. But really, that's all it is. They're scorners. And little by little, you see, most of us would say, well, I'd never get to that point. That's not the kind of person I am. I understand where things are getting bad. But you know what? I think that Lot thought that same thing. I think Lot thought he was safe. The book of 2 Peter calls him a righteous man. So God saw something in Lot that we don't see. You watch Lot, none of us would put him in a category of hero. We watch Lot, he chose to separate from the only godly influence in his life. He separated from Abraham. He then turned his tent, set his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. looked over the land lustfully and said, I'll take the greenest pasture. I'll take all of this. He ended up moving in. Before you know it, he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God sent his angels to go destroy it, he couldn't even leave. They couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city. And when the next morning, when the angels, after striking all the homosexuals of a blindness, by the way, because they were trying to get to the angels, this is how bad Lot got. Lot was a righteous man, 2 Peter. They came to the door and said, we'd like to get to know the angels. He said, no, let's not do that wickedness. I'll tell you what, you can have my daughters. I mean, that's how bad this guy got living in the city of Sodom. Now, that is just ridiculous. You know what? You sit there and think, listen, let them try to get the angels. That's what I would have said. I'd like to see that. I mean, all they did was blindness. You know, they're going to try and get the angels. Lot lost total sense of everything that was common sense because of where he was living. You and I have to be careful of the company kept. We often say to teenagers, your peers will change your life. Be careful. The word, and for some reason we think the word peer means teenager. Peer means friend, associate. You could be 50 years old and have bad peers. I have to be careful of the people that I put myself closely associated with. It's a danger for me. I will become like the people that I hang around the most. And most of you have secular jobs, and some of you have bad ones, like ones where you have to hang around people that are just awful. And I remember that. I worked there. I worked at Monroe Graphics prior to going into the ministry, and the owner of the company was a homosexual, and his lover worked in my room. Darren Michael worked there. Some of you know Darren Michael. He worked there at the same time. Darren tried to witness to the owner's friend, and it was interesting that a week later he was laid off. There was another girl that was moved out. I got moved out to another location. It was interesting. We used to have, I worked in the loading area, the shipping area, and I would drive the forklift unloading trucks. Some of the worst people to ever get to know are truck drivers. They can be awful, just awful. Now, I know there's other occupations, but there was one guy in particular, he just terrible. Every time he came, and this was dishonest probably of me, I would go and hide when his truck was backing up. I saw him coming. And I hear over the loudspeaker, Vince, could you please come to shipping and receiving? No, I'm hiding behind some boxes. No, I'm not coming. And a few minutes later, I hear them call another guy who worked over in another department, but he also ran the tow motors too. And they'd call, Scott, can you come over and unload, please? And I'd be like, got rid of that one, But this guy was so bad, I didn't want to have anything to do with him. Every other word was some kind of derogatory, a swear word, just a filthy mouth. And you and I got to do all that we can to stay away from it. Stay away from it. When you pick a movie to watch, be careful of what you're picking. I was in a situation recently where someone was watching a movie and it got to one spot where they were swearing. It was like, man alive. But I wasn't in control of the TV. And so they were like, we're in kids here? I said, me. I'm right here. I don't want to hear it. What does kid have to do with it? Why are we worried about the kid? Let's worry about us. Let's not put this stuff into our mind. I don't need any help on that stuff. And we've got to be careful of that. I don't know. Our family got a gift from someone a couple years ago. It's curse-free TV. If you don't have that, you've got to invest the money. Now, I know there's another one called The Guardian. It's built into the DVD VCRs. You can get them at Walmart. but we got another one that's a separate box, and it does fantastic. Basically, anything that's closed captioned, it reads ahead, and then the sound will go out, and then text will come across the bottom so you don't lose what the people are saying. It doesn't include the swear word, though. That'll be left out, and so you're reading what they're actually saying, but it leaves out the swear word. So it goes right off. So for the last 4 years, we've been able to watch, a movie. Even kids' movies have stuff in it. It's amazing what they stick in these movies and these shows. And we don't have to deal with it anymore. And it's a great thing not to have to listen to that kind of foul mouth stuff in my own house. And so anyway, that's a little commercial. I don't sell the things. So I'm not trying to make money. But we need to be careful of the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly, we mentioned that their father is still the devil, John 8:44. How quickly people seek psychologists, psychiatrists, and counselors over God in His Word. That's basically what this verse is saying, or the chapter is saying, as you get into the second part in verse number 2. In your notes, you might want to correct the verse that is given over counselors and His Word, 2 Chronicles 16:12. It is not 12:12. Chapter 16, verse 12. Let me see. Did we hit that? Did I hit this yet? All right. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Standing means to intentionally place oneself in the company of sinners. Walking, you can almost visualize what the psalmist was writing, and we believe it to be David, but it's not giving credit to him. Some people say that Psalms 1 and 2 in the Hebrew was actually one psalm, and they divided it down. But either way, we'll just say David was writing this. You can almost picture... if I can walk through a place. Let's take the mall for you. I think the mall is just wicked. Okay.
That's just kidding. But I go there 2 or 3 times a year. I can walk through the mall and pretty much stay okay, unscathed, unhurt. And that's a little bit different than when standing. When you stop and you're just standing, I have more time to look around and see stuff that's going on. And you start to reckon, and you start to see, it's fun to watch people sometimes. And when you stand, you're in a solitary place or a stationary place, you're standing there, you have more time to pay attention. And all of a sudden you start watching things a little bit more. You start paying a closer attention. And that's what he's saying here. And then the last part of it is where they sit, where you actually get yourself comfortable. You sit right down on the bench and you're just going to soak things in for a while. You can notice the progression. The lesson is learned in the life of the simple man, Proverbs chapter 7, where it says in the verse that passing through the streets near her corner, he went to the way of her house. And then in verse 23, and he knoweth not that it is for his life. It is the next step in the downward spiral of destruction. One has listened to the ideas of the ungodly and now stays long enough to learn their habits. The associations kept always affect us. We must learn to be in the world, but not of the world. When we fail to heed Hebrews 10:25, about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we will stoop to standing in the way of sinners. If we don't make our closest associations with the right people, proactively. Again, this is why I believe the negative aspect of this chapter comes into play. If we say... hang around good people, that doesn't necessarily mean don't hang around the bad people. But I think if we were to say, don't hang around these kind of people, these people are bad influences on you, it leans more to helping us say, there are some better people I should be hanging out with. And I think that we will find more of that at church. And so when we forsake Hebrews 10:25, we'll find ourselves more into trouble. How sad that believers have abandoned the fellowship of the church for less important things, thus setting themselves up to be more vulnerable to the counsel of the ungodly and the sinners. The way that is mentioned here is the place of most comfort to the unsaved, where they are most comfortable. You and I ought not to find ourselves in the bar. And some say, well, we're evangelizing. Well, There are other places to evangelize, and there's actually better ways of evangelizing. I mentioned this to our teenagers, a church in Canada that I read about, that they go to the bars, and they deliver drinks to the customers. They deliver a beer to the customer in the name of Christ. How nice. And I just don't think that's what God had in mind when he talked about evangelism. It says something. We are associating with that. You and I ought not to be in the place where sinners are most comfortable. And you know, it's sad that there's a lot of Christians that aren't comfortable in church. Whatever church you go to, you probably have the people who come in, sit in the back row, and when the pastor says, now you can bow your head and close your eyes, you can do the invitation, they slip out the back door. Number one, they avoid the discomfort of dealing with their sin, but number two, they also don't have to see people afterward. And there's a lot of people that are just uncomfortable being near other Christians, and that's so sad to think. If they're uncomfortable around Christians, who are they comfortable with? And so that's just something to consider. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The person sitting is now settled and made themselves comfortable in the presence of the worst sinners. The scorner is the one that mocks sin as well as righteousness. The seat of the scornful speaks of the representative authority given or taken illegitimately. It was used in Matthew 23:2, where it says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the Moses seat. It describes how the Pharisees tried to use the authority of Moses to get a following. Basically, they sat in the seat of Moses. They became the authority. You want to know what God says? You come to us. We'll tell you what God says. And it got them a listening. It got them a following. And basically, as we look at it here, someone who's sitting in the seat of the scornful has really settled in and became just like the world. God's children can become intertwined with the scorners of God and comfortably settle down with the enemies of God. Peter first followed afar off, then entered the palace, eventually joining the enemies of Christ around the fire until he denied he even knew Christ, Luke 22. Slowly we become the scorner. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. Your is spelled wrong, I know. Thank you for correcting that. There are some of you that are probably really good in English, and you're going to have a heyday probably in these notes. So if you just want to compile it all at once and give it to me with red highlights, that's fine. You can do that. I always have people who support my ministry in that way. They're always thinking of me, I'm sure. But you can help us out with that. As I mentioned, down the sidelines, you'll find other verses that I thought to be either important or insightful as we talk about certain topics, whether it's evil associations, like on page 14, not consulting with God, or how our associations affect us. I think as I meditated on some of these psalms, I was thinking of some of these other passages of Scripture, and maybe you'll think of some others. If you do, jot them down. It's good meditation to consider some of these others as well. Verse number 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. As we look at this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is going to begin the positive aspects of the happy or blessed believer. The difference in the two is the counsel and the counselors that they saw. Who was it that they were going to for their input? These believers going to the law of God. To many believers, the law in the Old Testament, I mentioned that young man at Word of Life at college where I was, didn't like the Old Testament. I was negative, thought it was boring, all that dry and all this. And I have to admit to you, there are times, for those of you who read through your Bible, you're going to hit some areas in Leviticus. You're going to hit some areas in Numbers, Chronicles. There's some tough spots where you're sitting there going, wow, you know, I'm looking forward to Matthew. But you know what? The Old Testament is just packed with some fantastic stuff. Encouraging, convicting information. And the Old Testament, or even you look at the disciples, you look at the Old Testament saints, all they had was the Pentateuch. They had the law of Moses. You want to read over and over the Ten Commandments? I mean, think about that. Leviticus is a lot to do with the tabernacle and the setup of it and the color of the... I mean, it's tough stuff. And yet, it says of them that their delight is in the law of the Lord. When believers are right with God, the Word of God is something to them. It is our food, our necessary food. We will delight in it. We will love to open it up. The first thing to go when someone is not walking with the Lord is their time with the Lord. And in our ministry with the teens, it's an important thing to me. And I often will go around and ask the students, how are you doing in your quiet time? For those of you who might know Jack Wurtson, he was the founder of Word of Life. Word of Life is worldwide, and when I was there, he was still alive. He died with probably about 10 years ago now. But when I was still there, he would come on the property, he'd walk around, and it did not matter if he knew you or not. When you saw him coming, you're walking down the same aisle, if he were still slowing down, he would stop and say, hey, what did God teach you today in your reading, in your quiet time? And all of a sudden you're going, wow, let me think for a second. And he could tell you right away what he learned, what God taught him that morning in his reading. He did that to a lot of people. He put you right on the spot. There were times when you see him coming, you go, oh, okay, go this way. But it's an important thing. It needs to be our delight. And the first thing to go, you'll notice this, when you're not doing well, when you're starting to struggle, you go back and start to inventory how you're doing in your personal reading time, the time spent in the Word of God. You say, well, it might not disappear, but maybe you've cut back. Maybe you're not spending the amount of time that you were at one point. But that's the beginning point. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. look at the one verse, Psalm 119, in the left-hand column. Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. It's consuming me. Maybe you know someone who carries around memory verses. And that's just a great thing. We work on memory verses with our teens on Wednesday night. And I can tell you that as a teenager, I was memorizing because someone was challenging me to. It wasn't natural to me. And memorization is difficult for me. I have to really work at that. But so many of the verses that I memorized as a teen, I still know them. When I'm preparing a message, when I'm meditating or thinking, a verse will come to my mind. And, you know, it's a great thing. It's a great thing to have. If your Bible was taken from you, your physical Bible was taken from you, how long could you survive on what you have in your mind, in your heart? Memorize it. Take time to man, you know what? Sometimes we memorize the easy ones. The challenge was put out to me, and I kind of have fallen short on this now. But I started memorizing a chapter or a book. Start off with a chapter. I started the book of James. I was going to do. I did James chapter 1. I got halfway through James 2. I've done 2 Peter chapter 1. I started 2 Peter chapter 2, and I wish I could tell you that I finished that. But you want to take a challenge. Stretch yourself. But how long can you survive if someone were to take your Bible from you? How long would you survive? Could you take time to meditate, as he said? Would it be your delight? And that's what we need to do. We need to fall in love with God's Word, God's book. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditation is defined as to muse, to commune, to speak, or to ponder. Meditation is the intentional consideration of truth. It takes time. It's mentioned day and night. Concentration in his law, in purpose, his delight. The purpose of meditation is given in Joshua 1:8, where Joshua says that it is for the purpose of obedience to the law, where it says, thou mayest observe to do. Meditation, memorization, primary goal, obedience. I know, the better I know the Word of God, the better I can obey it. If God can only speak to me when I have this book sitting in front of me, I might be in trouble. I don't always have my Bible in my hands. And when you and I meditate, when we take the Word of God in, when we memorize it, it's always with us, and the Holy Spirit can take a verse and say, hey, what about this? At any given moment. each of the kings of Israel were to personally write their own copy of the law. Deuteronomy 17:18 tells us that. Although it's not recorded for us, no doubt King David did this at some point. When Uzzah died for touching the Ark of God in 2 Samuel 6, David was displeased and angry at the whole situation. The thing that killed Uzzah was disobedience to the law, which said that the priests were to carry the ark with the poles that fit into the rings in the corners, Exodus 25. David should have known this. If David had written his own copy of the law, he would have known what God expected of him. And one of his friends died because of his lack of either ignorance or ignoring what the Word of God said. Ignorance is not bliss in God's economy. And meditation on His Word will cure the dangers of living in transgression of His law. And we'll close with this. How are some ways that we meditate day and night? It begins with a love and a delight for it. When it is our passion, it is not a chore to memorize, study, sing, or meditate on it. It is the foundation of meditation. Number two, memorizing the Word of God keeps it in our presence at all times. Number three, study. The better we know the Bible, the better we understand it. The better we understand it, the more we can live it. Number four, well, let me make mention at the end of number three, amusement, which is the word amuse, means a lack of thinking. That's why our culture is falling apart, by the way, because we like amusement better than we like work or musing. Television is basically amusement. You sit there, if you could ever imagine what people look like sitting in front of, if the television was a camera as well, and we could see some of our faces when we're watching television, how blank we become, zombies, just taking in everything that's being shot our way. That is the epitome of amusement. Amusement is going to Six Flags. You don't think. You just get on a ride and giggle and laugh and probably puke, and then get on the next ride and giggle and laugh and do it again. And there's no thinking. It's just fun. And the Bible uses the word muse, to think, to intentionally make yourself work at thinking. And that's what it is to meditate, to muse. Psalm 143, verse 5. It's on page 15 on the left-hand column. Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands, to think, to work hard at thinking. And then number four, we need to fellowship with other believers around the Word of God. Challenge the thinking and understanding of the Bible with one another. What a sweet time this can be. And that's what those poor people that get in that back pew and scatter as soon as the pastor says we're going to have the invitation, they are missing out on being sharpened by other Christians. I can't tell you some of the conviction that I've received in casual conversations after a church service. Someone will say something, I'm like, that was straightforward, wasn't it? And the conviction that I feel. There are certain people that I hang around intentionally. They are my friends because of that very thing. They sharpen me. They make me a better person. I hope that I influence some of them as much as they influence me. And I intentionally hang around them because of that. I hope you do that. I hope you find the person that you can find that lives the most godly. Hang around them as much as you can. Invite yourself over their house. Visit them. Do whatever you can to get into their presence as much as possible. It will not hurt you. It will only help you. Find the people that are the most godly and see how much you can hang around them and allow them the opportunity of influencing you the most. And that's what you'll end up. You'll end up benefiting from that. And your delight will become the law of the Lord because of it. We're going to close right there. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Testimonies, anything that you want to add in after that? Okay? Fantastic. Let's have a word of prayer. Tom, would you mind closing for us tonight?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word, Lord, that you give us the privilege of owning our own Bibles, Lord, that We can meditate on it. We can read it. We can study it. Lord, forgive us, Father, when we neglect it. What a precious gift. Lord, we do think of the precious gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, the precious gift. Father, watch over us as we head home to our families. Lord, bless our times with our wives and our husbands. Bless our time with you in prayer later this evening. I just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Have a safe trip home, everyone.